You're following along in your Bibles this morning. You already opened up to Luke 11 then. Kind of put your finger there. Turn over to Luke 18 for a second as we begin. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent prayer. In chapter 17, he talks about the coming kingdom, about his return. He says his return will come about suddenly. Like the days of Noah, it will be unexpected. Though, if one listened to God, if one paid attention, they would have known something was coming. And in that context, chapter 18 begins, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Pray, but don't get discouraged. And this story that he gives there makes his point. He said there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So he's an authority figure, a powerful man, but he's an unjust man. Now there's also a widow who kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Well, the widow is poor. The widow is needy and defenseless. It's the opposite of the judge. She's truly marginalized. And the judge will gain nothing personally by helping her. But she kept coming and coming and coming, and he refused to help her at first. He thought to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down by her continual coming." He's saying, "Oh, whatever you want, if you will just leave me alone." Jesus is using a bad example to make a good point. Since this unrighteous, selfish man will give justice with that much persistence, then wouldn't God, who is love, who is all-knowing and all-powerful and perfectly righteous, give, what does he say? He says justice. Okay, not stuff, but justice. Give justice to people when they cry out to him. And then Jesus ends this parable with this cryptic quote. He says, "I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" It's like that last little sentence. Well, what do you mean, Lord? Are you saying all of the believers are going to be gone, or there just won't be very many, or there's going to be days of faithlessness? Well, we don't know the day or the hour as we wait for Jesus to return. So how about we are faithful in prayer so that when he returns, he will find faith on earth? How about that? See, that fits in with the reason he told the story in the first place, that they would always pray and not give up. I can easily be discouraged when I look around the world and see the direction it's heading. I look around and, well, I heard one person say something to the effect of, if Jesus waits too much longer to return, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. It's obviously a joke, but the way things are going, it's easy for me to kind of get an attitude, okay, God, anytime now, anytime, I feel like the time is right, except we know from the Scripture, we don't know the day or the hour. We also know that in the end, things get worse right before Jesus' return. And so because Jesus said, always pray and never give up, never lose heart, we just need to keep praying. The disciples knew prayer was important. It was important to Jesus and important for them. And going back to Luke 11, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Religious leaders would usually teach their disciples how to pray. John the Baptist taught his followers. Now they have witnessed Jesus praying. They've seen him pray. They've seen his intensity. They've seen his intimacy. They want that. I mean, who would know more about what pleases the Father in heaven than the Son? Hey, Jesus, just teach us how to talk to God. teaches how to pray. And Jesus gives them a model. He gives them an outline, if you will. I don't think he necessarily intended this to be recited verbatim. It's okay to do that. But we don't want it to become so rote that you don't have any meaning behind the words. And so, instead, let's follow this pattern. Talk to God like a friend or like a loving father. And so Jesus shows us some things throughout this prayer. He shows our prayers reveal our priorities. Our prayers reveal our priorities. Jesus shows us the things in this prayer that we should prioritize. Things that we should pray for right now. Now, what do we pray about? What do you spend the most time praying about? Because those are your priorities. The effort you put into praying and the things you do instead of praying also show priorities. I'm guilty too. If you spent 5 hours on social media and 5 minutes praying, that's priorities. If you pray a couple of minutes as you fall asleep at night and that's all you pray, it shows your priorities. If you pray about football teams and winning the lottery and that God would put so-and-so in her place, that's priorities. We need to set our priorities. Parents, it is a good thing for your children to see you praying. It's even better if they see mom and dad praying together, because that shows that it is a priority that you have, and it's a priority to model that faithfulness to your children, that prayerfulness to your children. The disciples saw Jesus praying. Their reaction was, teach us to do that. We want to do that too. So let your kids see you praying. Let them join you. Invite them to join you. Make it a regular part of family Bible time. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out with the littles. They need to see that talking to God is a priority for you. And if they grow up with that being a normal thing in your house, then there's a better chance it will be a priority for them. It'll be a normal thing for them. Look at James for a second. James chapter 4, he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So for that verse, prayer is not a priority at all. It's unimportant to them. It's so unimportant, in fact, that they don't ask God for anything. But then the next verse in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. This describes people for whom their own desires are their priority. And then verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That means it's hatred toward God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, for these people, they are identifying that the world is their priority. We need to set our priorities. What if God responded to our prayers with the same priority that we placed on the prayers we sent up? Right before bed, right? God, thank you for this day. Please help. God responds, you're welcome. Good night. I'm done here. You know, we finally get around to praying. But we want an answer right now. What if God's answer is, well, Mike, I'm watching the game right now. Then I got to check on that thing going over on in Ukraine. And my day planner is full for the rest of the week. Let me see. I can give you 5 minutes November 17th. Or if God just answered like this, yeah, I'm just not feeling it right now. I know I ought to. I know I'm supposed to. Just, It's not feeling it. I mean, I know what you need, sure, but you know, the only time you ever talk to me is when you need something. So, if God put the same effort and intensity into answering our prayers that we put into praying, I think we'd be in a sorry state. Thank God that He is merciful and He is forgiving. He knows our weaknesses. That's never an excuse not to pray. And God already does know your priorities, but He loves you still. But what I want you to do is just examine your own prayer life. And if you will examine your own prayer life, you can see if your priorities match up with God's priorities. Now, what does God prioritize, or what does Jesus prioritize in this prayer? Well, He teaches us to begin our prayers with praise. Our first priority ought to be just to acknowledge God for who He is and praising Him for His attributes. He is not the genie in the bottle and we rub the lamp every time we want something. He is the creator of the universe. But He's also a loving Father. He's perfect in His holiness and glory and majesty, and He should instill a reverent awe in all of His followers. And so Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, holy, spotless, perfect. We are quite the opposite. The Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Well, God can. And He still loves us anyway. Revelation painted a picture of angels and living creatures and the elders and thousands upon thousands of redeemed souls praising Jesus in heaven. This is how we should pray, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Do we bless God in our prayers? Do we give Him the worship that He deserves? Second thing Jesus does is He teaches us to pray for preparation. Jesus wants you to be ready. He says, remember, when He returns, will He find faith on the earth? That's the question from Luke 18. Are we prepared? Jesus said we should pray, your kingdom come. In Matthew's version, chapter 6, He adds onto that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Someday, the heavenly kingdom, where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father on His throne. Someday, that's going to change locations, and it is going to be on the new earth. Are you prepared for that? You need to be born again to be prepared. You know, almost everything we see about the kingdom, when He comes back, it's like a thief in the night. It is unexpected. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's like kind of like, you know, when you least expect it. None of us know if we have tomorrow. And so we can be ready by surrendering to Jesus. You need to live right now with Jesus as King over your heart. You're saved by grace. It is a gift. But the result of that is that you will bear fruit in your Christian walk. Being ready for the kingdom means doing kingdom stuff. It means that we surrender our will to the King's will. We pray that God's will is done on earth exactly as it is in heaven, which is 100% of the time. We always want to pray that we are doing God's will. And prayer, folks, prayer is to bend our will to His, not to try to change His will to ours. Prayer is going to change you a lot more than it's going to change God. Peter said that we should be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Again, we don't know the day or the hour, but Peter suggests here we can speed the day along. We can hasten this day along. Well, how in the world can we do that? Romans 11 tells us there is a partial hardening on Israel. until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And this leads me to think that there is a certain number of Gentiles. God knows the number. We don't. That once that number comes in, then that's going to trigger the rapture. It's going to trigger the second coming of Christ. Well, how can we hasten that day? How can we speed up your kingdom come? Well, by bringing people to Christ. Jesus said the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. And so we need to be prepared. We need to pray for the kingdom to come. And we need to be working toward that and be ready for it. Jesus teaches us to pray for provision. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, shortly after Jesus gives this model prayer, he tells us not to be anxious because God knows what we need. Birds and flowers, don't worry. God takes care of them. And so we need to just pray for God to take care of us. He says, give us each day our daily bread. James, on the other hand, accuses us of praying for our passions. Not our daily needs, but the things we want. Jesus says, pray for needs. Two aspects here. Bread is what people need to survive. People spend a lot of time praying for things we don't need. It's good for us to pray that God will provide for our needs. Not just food, but clothing, shelter, enough to live on. Pray that God will teach us to be content with what He's provided. I think a big problem in the world today is there's a lack of contentment. A lot of people get into financial trouble chasing homes or cars or hobbies they can't afford because of discontent. But on the other hand, contentment shouldn't be confused with settling or apathy. God wants to bless His children, and we can work to better ourselves or our situation. We just need to be content with wherever God lets us land. The other aspect is the daily aspect. You know, there are a ton of pithy quotes out there by philosophers throughout the centuries. They make really good memes or office wall posters. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Okay, today is the tomorrow I worried about yesterday. If you live in the past, you will be depressed. If you live in the future, you will be anxious. Live in the present because it is a gift. Okay, stuff like that kind of makes me cringe a little bit. It's a little pithy. The Bible just simply tells us God knows what you need, and we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will take care of the rest of it. All these other things will be added to you. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So God is just saying, you got enough troubles for one day. Don't worry about the ones to come. Don't worry about the ones that have already passed. Pray for God to provide what you need each day. You know, Jesus doesn't mention Thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer, but the Scriptures are full of commands to be thankful to God. And when we're praying for needs, that's as good a place as any to also thank Him because He's met our needs. Set apart a part of your prayer time to show gratitude to God for His good and perfect gifts. The next thing that Jesus teaches us is He teaches us to pray for presence. Some people wonder, why don't I feel close to God? I'm a Christian. I've given myself to Christ. I just don't feel close to God. Well, Jesus says that we should ask Him to forgive our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Or in Luke, He says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness is a practice that is essential to relationships. I don't think anybody can argue that with me. Okay? A forgiveness is a practice that is essential to relationships. We need it to be able to be present with each other. And if you want your relationship with the Lord to be uncluttered, if you want to be near and not distant, you need to keep things right with Him. And this is for people who are already saved, okay? When you come to Christ, you are forgiven. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he proclaimed, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' death on the cross paid for your sins, past, present, and future. And yet we all still sin. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. He goes on to say, if we say we don't have sin, we're liars. And so what does that daily sin do to our relationship with God? It causes distance. Our sin will block communication with the Lord. You know, the psalmist writes in Psalm 66, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Now I want to be very clear about this. The daily sins we deal with do not cause us to lose our salvation. It's not like we sin, "Oh, I'm not saved," and then we ask for forgiveness, "Oh man, I'm saved again," and then we sin again, "Oops, gotta fix that, better pray again so I don't go to hell." That just leads to trying to will ourselves to be good under our own power. And it does lead to anxiety. And it leads to doubt. And it belittles the grace of Christ. I can't imagine the true anxiety of trying to live like that every day. But it does cause distance. This isn't a perfect analogy, because it uses humans to explain something that's godly. But let's say you offend your husband or your wife. You sin against your husband or wife in some way. But you just refuse to admit it. You refuse to take responsibility for it. And they're not just going to fly off the handle and just leave you. I mean, that's assuming this isn't like a last straw scenario, okay? We haven't reached that point yet. But there's going to be a rough patch. There's going to be a period where you may not entirely be present with each other. You're in the same room, right? But there's distance. There's a little chilly. And you get tired of the distance. And hopefully what happens is you come together and say, "What's the matter? Well, you did this, or you said that, and that just hurt." Now, you could deny it. You could argue, "That's not a big deal. That shouldn't bother you." Will that heal the separation between you? No. It's going to make it worse. Not saying I've never done it, but it'll make it worse. It's just not how it should work. What'll heal that separation? If you confess, "You know what? You're right. I did that. I don't know what I was thinking," or, "I was unjust in my anger. I shouldn't have acted that way." You seek forgiveness. "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'll try to do better in the future." And healing can begin to take place. The distance gets closer. The barrier's been removed. Closeness can happen again. And that's what Jesus is talking about here between you and God. Do you remember when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples? John chapter 13. He gets to Peter. Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." Uh-uh. He thought that was beneath Jesus. Jesus should never have to wash feet. Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." Well, Peter goes, he goes all the way to the other extreme then. "Then wash me from head to toe." The thought of not having a part of Jesus scared him to death. And then Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase. "You don't need that. You don't need that because you're already clean." But you just pick up dirt from the world. Your daily walk, you accumulate a little bit of grime. We need to clean that off. We've been forgiven, but we need the daily confession and forgiveness of those sins that cause the distance between us and God. And what happens when we confess those sins? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This is still relationship stuff, folks. It's about presence. Matthew includes this at the end of his teaching on the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, this is not about losing salvation. This is the daily accumulation. God sees our refusal to show grace to others and forgive them a trespass as a trespass against Him. When we refuse to forgive others, we sin against them and God. And if we won't forgive our brothers and sisters, then we still have sin, and then we have to deal with that with the Lord as well. And the result is if we can't restore relationship with each other, we're going to have a hard time restoring fellowship with God as well. God's going to allow that distance to remain until the discomfort between you and God causes you to go to your brother or sister and fix what is causing the distance there. And when that is handled, you remove the barriers to the presence of your brother and sister, and you remove the barrier between the presence of you and God. Next thing is Jesus teaches us to pray for protection. Paul spent a lot of time in prison for his faith. And Paul prayed. All the apostles except John were martyred for their faith. So the protection that we're talking about here is not necessarily from harm. Jesus warned us, if you follow me, if you believe in me, you're going to be persecuted. The protection is more what Judas should have prayed. He should have prayed, lead me not into temptation. Matthew 6, Matthew's add-on here is, but deliver us from the evil, or a more literal translation, deliver us from the evil one. And so we have these protections that Jesus says we should pray for against temptation. God may test us, but God, Bible says God does not tempt us. But, like Job, God may allow Satan to tempt you. You know, we have three main enemies that will place temptation before us or lead us toward temptation, lead us toward evil. That's ourselves, our own sin nature. It is the world that wants to push us into its mold, and it is Satan. Jesus showed us the best way to be delivered from Satan when he was tempted in the desert, and that is to know the Scripture and to counter every deception, every temptation with God's Word. Now, we also know as believers we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the armor of God at our disposal. Once we have been forgiven of sin and cleansed of that daily dirt, we need to pray that we are protected from going there again. Let us not follow temptation. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, watch and pray. They fell asleep. And he wakes them up and he says, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so we pray about this because God's told us to pray about it. God has made us a promise. He says that He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle with His help, and that He will always provide a way to escape and endure the temptation. And finally, Jesus gives us a promise for those who pray faithfully. And this is in Luke 11, 5 to 13. This is kind of the rest of that little section. And He tells another story. It's a little bit like the one with the widow, because it talks about persistence. But let's say you have a friend. This friend shows up at midnight. Midnight! What are they thinking? And they knock on your door. And so you get up. You want to help this friend. They're starving. You don't have anything to offer them. And so you go to your neighbor who's a friend and you bang on their door. Bam, bam, bam. But he won't even open the door, not even a crack. He's like talking through the door. Don't bother me. Go away. The door's shut. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up. I can't give you anything. Leave me alone. But you just keep trying. You just keep banging. Bam, bam, bam. And Jesus says, he won't give you anything because he's your friend. But because of your persistence, he will get up and give you what you need. And in this, here's the blessing if we pray. Jesus gives these little nuggets of truth. Luke 11, 9 and 10. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. He continues, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And he says, if then you who are evil, love that description of us, don't you? Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now notice Jesus tells them that they're going to be given what's most important, the Holy Spirit. And so again, the promise here is not necessarily for stuff. But he promises us that if we will pray the way Jesus tells us to pray, okay, not magic words, not abracadabra, God has to respond to this, but if you take care of what Jesus says we ought to take care of in our prayers, and if we are persistent in those prayers, he will answer us. God's answers aren't always what we want, but they are always according to his perfect love and wisdom, and he will give us what we need. He will hear our prayers. You know, there are some prayers. Let me put it this way. If you're not a believer, you don't have an expectation that God will answer your prayers. You should not have. There are some prayers, though, that God will answer always. The Bible says if we seek him with all of our heart, we will find him. If we cry out to God, God, I need to know you're real, he will some way make himself real to us. But we have to be persistent. If you are here this morning and you haven't received Christ as Lord, you cannot presume he will hear any prayer except the humble prayer of salvation. But that prayer opens up the floodgates of heaven as the Lord then ministers to you through all your prayers. Jesus teaches to pray. Okay, he says, when you pray, give praise to the Father. Pray for the kingdom to come fully on the earth. Pray that God will give you what you need and you will be content with that. Pray for his will, not my will, be done. Pray that he keeps you safe from anything that would damage your soul. And all these prayers that seek the kingdom and his righteousness, he'll answer those. If we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he will give us all we need. Let us pray right now. Father in heaven, if there is someone here who does not know you, they have not received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would cast up to heaven a prayer of repentance and confessing that you are God and receiving you. Lord, that you would show yourself to them through your Holy Spirit, that they would receive you as Lord, and that you would begin to minister to them through their prayers. Lord, teach us to pray prayers that seek your kingdom first. Prayers that are others-centered and not self-centered. Prayers that are kingdom-centered and not just my world is the center. And Lord, teach us to be persistent and consistent. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you give us so much we never deserve. And your love and your mercy. And Lord, we pray this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.